Well, thank you very much for this opportunity to be with you this morning and to share from the scriptures, but also to say thanks for the many in this community, in this congregation that support the work and ministry of the Canadian Food Grains Bank. And this is my first trip to this part of Alberta. I'm not sure what took me so long, although I guess I could say that you never invited me before, so maybe I can turn the blame the other way. But I've often heard of the work being done up here in Lacrete, and so when I was given the opportunity to come up and participate in the events, it was I was delighted to do so. And I have some connections. I was getting a little briefing on what was coming up here because Pastor Jansen's youngest brother works with me at the Food Grains Bank, and he in fact works in the office right next to mine. And one of his jobs is to speak truth to power. I'm the executive director, and at times you can get disconnected. You know, you're in this position, and so I tell him, and he doesn't actually need telling, that he's allowed to come into my office, close the door, and tell me what needs to change. And you always need people in your life that will be honest with you and tell you about things you need to hear. And so Saul does that, and he does it with considerable grace, and I appreciate his work. And so I was getting the lowdown on Pastor and the church up here before I came up, which was great. Quite a few years ago in our office at one point, we thought, well, let's take time to begin to review the scriptures and look at all the passages that deal with issues of food and hunger. And we began to get exhausted before we were getting to the end of Genesis. And we realized that we would probably be stuck for a decade in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, because there's no end of stories about food and hunger and diets and all sorts of things. There's probably no subject that's talked about more in the Bible than issues around food and hunger. The Christian and the Jewish scriptures talk about food constantly. It just permeates the scriptures. And when I'm looking at it and I'm reading the scriptures and I keep coming across different passages, I begin to see two narratives or two stories that seem to run through the scriptures, two ways of thinking about food and hunger. And I want to share these two stories with you that I see there and what they mean for us today. One of these narratives is found in the story of Joseph and the food bank established in Egypt. It's a familiar story to many of us, often told in Sunday school and in picture books. We usually remember it as a good story, a great family drama of Joseph, with Joseph being the hero who saves his family and the Egyptian people from a great famine. And the story we remember generally goes like this. Joseph, who had been killed by his brothers and then sold into slavery in Egypt, ends up in jail in Egypt after he refuses the advances of Potiphar's wife. And while he is in jail, the Pharaoh's cupbearer and the royal baker also find themselves in jail. And one night, they both have dreams. And now Joseph has been assigned to wait on the two of them, and he interprets each of their dreams, foretelling the future: restoration for the cupbearer to the court and death for the royal baker. Now the cupbearer ends up back in the court of Pharaoh, as Joseph had foretold. And Joseph had told him, please remember me when you go back. And the cupbearer had not really remembered him. However, one night the Pharaoh has two dreams. In the first dream, he is standing by the Nile, and there are seven sleek and fat cows coming up from the river, grazing among the reeds. And then seven gaunt and lean cows come up from the river, and they devour the sleek and fat cows, but they remain gaunt and lean. And in his second dream, he sees 7 ears of corn, full and ripe, growing on a single stalk. And springing up after them are 7 ears of corn that are thin and shriveled by the east wind. The 7 thin ears swallow up the 7 full and plump ears and yet remain thin and shriveled. And Pharaoh is troubled by these dreams, and he summons all the dream interpreters and the wise men of Egypt, and no one is able to interpret the dreams for him. And then the cupbearer suddenly remembers that guy Joseph back in jail. And he tells the Pharaoh about Joseph, telling him that things had turned out exactly as Joseph had foretold when interpreting the cupbearer's dream. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph. And Joseph tells the Pharaoh that the dreams are foretelling 7 years of plenty that will then be followed by 7 years of famine. And he advises Pharaoh to appoint a person of vision and wisdom to organize a food reserve and to collect 1/5 of the produce of Egypt during the 7 years of plenty to store it up for the 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh's and his officials are pleased with what Joseph has said. And in fact, Pharaoh is so impressed that he appoints Joseph to be responsible for this. And in fact, gives Joseph authority over all of Egypt, the prime minister of the country. Joseph immediately proceeds to implement this plan to establish a food reserve. And he did exactly what many food security experts today recommend, creating a food reserve that will ensure food is there when there are food shortages. And there are many countries around that have food reserves. And he created this massive food reserve. And Genesis text reports that the quantities of grain were collected like the sea, like the sand of the sea. And the Egyptians bureaucrats gave up trying to keep records because it was beyond measure. And if anyone who has studied Near East history knows that the bureaucrats of Egypt were actually very good at recording things. And we have lots of records of that time. And so when the famine came, it was severe and widespread. Even Joseph's family in Canaan was affected by it. And Jacob, Joseph's father, twice had to send the sons to Egypt to buy grain. In most tellings of the story, the ones I remember in my childhood, the story ends with this great family drama of Joseph revealing himself to the brothers, then bringing the family down to Egypt and saving the nation and his family. However, if we continue to read the story as recounted in the book of Genesis, chapter 47, beginning at verse 13, there is a very dark and troubling side to this story that we often don't remember or failed to read. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph, "and I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, and donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was so severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. The way in which this food reserve was used, if you read that account, resulted in a massive shift of land ownership from the people to the Pharaoh. And they, in fact, became servants of the Pharaoh. They were reduced to servitude. They became sharecroppers on their own land. This story is a very stark reminder of how power can be abused during a food crisis. Scholars of the ancient Near East tell us that storage and distribution of grain was often administered by strong centralized governments, usually centered in the temple or the palace. And this story of Genesis is an example of one such system. However, these systems were not just used to feed people in times of trouble, to give hope to hungry and desperate people. Rather, they were often used as vehicles for control and consolidation of power. And in this story, we see how Pharaoh, with Joseph's help, used the food reserve to bring about a massive shift in land ownership. It was used as an opportunity by the Pharaoh to consolidate power and dominion over the land. It was used as an opportunity to divest people of their property and extend economic control over their lives. This story is strikingly similar to contemporary literature on the economics and politics of famine that we see in the world today. The great economist from Bangladesh, Amartya Sen, who won the Nobel Prize for his work on the economics of famine, documents exactly these same processes today happening over and over again. It is also what we see as the Canadian Food Grains Bank in many parts of the world where we work. Trouble comes, there is drought, there is disruption in their livelihoods, people have to use up all their cash to buy food in the face of food shortages. Then they sell off tradable disposables in order to buy food. As a crisis deepens, their assets are exhausted, and they are forced to go deeper into debt to sell remaining productive assets such as tools, draft animals, and even their land. And the more they sell these productive assets, the less they're able to recover. The harder it is to return to their original status. And people are forced into permanent destitution and poverty. And we see this process happening over and over again. These processes and times are often used by the elites and the powerful to enrich themselves. This Joseph story provides a realistic portrayal of the economics and politics of famine, which resonates in the world today, where neither charity nor justice is at work. Fortunately, there's another story in the scriptures, another theme that runs through the scriptures that portrays a very different way of looking at the issues of food, spells out a very different vision. And this was a vision that was spelled out for the people of Israel, that was built on by the prophets and in the teachings of Jesus and in the practices of the early church. In the laws, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and those texts we often don't read, there was the law of gleaning. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, you shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Don't take everything from your land, make some available for the poor and the sojourner and the orphan. There was a law of the tithe. God claimed a tenth of all farm products which his people produced. This tithe was designed not only for the Levites who administered in the temple, but also for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. There was a law on charging interest. If you lend money to any of my people who is poor, you shall not be to him as a creditor and shall not exact interest from him. These loans were to be taken out to keep bread on the table and obtain other basic necessities. They were not commercial loans. They were to be treated differently. There was the law of the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, no landowner had the right to harvest or possess what grew on his fields and orchards during this 12-month period. Whatever grew, the Lord claimed, so that the poor of your land may eat. And in fact, in the seventh year, these loans taken out by the poor were to be forgiven. And there was the law of Jubilee. When the land of Canaan had been divided up, every family had been given a piece of land. On occasion, some had been forced to sell it because of difficult times. The law of Jubilee said that in the 49th year, it should be restored to the family. No family would be permanently dispossessed of the land. And after the giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 15, God says, "There shall be no poor among you, if only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all this commandment which I am commanding you today." Then in verses 7 and 8, God says, "If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but shall freely open your hand to him." The nation of Israel was to be built on laws that were to weave together charity and justice into a fabric of community life and national life. This was to be a society where no matter what social and economic disruptions befell people, it would not push people permanently to the margins. No one would be permanently excluded. And even if some households had to divest themselves of assets to survive at times, their position would be restored. These are two very different views around food and hunger. And it is the story of Israel that has shaped the imagination and vision of the prophets of Israel and Jesus and the church, and has shaped the formation of the Canadian Food Grains Bank. After his tempting in the wilderness, Jesus launched his public ministry and began teaching in the synagogues. And in Luke records in chapter 4, the return of Jesus when he goes back to Nazareth and he stands up in front of the congregation and reads from the prophet Isaiah, proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord, where the downtrodden are set free, the blind recover their sight, and captives are released. And this favorable year of the Lord is an allusion to the year of Jubilee, when captives are set free, debt is forgiven, and land is restored. Jesus is announcing a kingdom that operates on a very different basis than the Roman Empire or Pharaoh's rule in Egypt. And any reading of the scriptures makes it clear that in the kingdom of God being announced and proclaimed by Jesus, we have all been given responsibility to ensure that those in need, those who are hungry, are cared for, have food. And it's responsibility assigned to leaders of the nation and to individuals. And furthermore, the gravity of ignoring the hungry, the poor, the dispossessed are repeatedly emphasized in the biblical text. It's not just something we do if we're able, if we have some time, if we have some spare change. It's a requirement and an obligation. The Canadian Food Grains Bank is a partnership of 15 Canadian churches and church agencies working to end global hunger, to make sure there are no people, no poor in the land as God commands, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to work in a way that proclaims good news for the poor, that does not use hunger and famine as a way to gain power and control. We seek to live out the principles articulated in the law of Israel and the teachings of Jesus. This involves sharing food with the hungry, helping people grow the food that they need or earn the income they need, and calling for policies and laws in the land that do not allow the poor to be marginalized and discriminated against by the powerful. So, how do we apply the principles of gleaning in the world today? I was driving up here. You got some pretty big land up here. So if the farmers decide, "I'm not going to harvest that corner," not very many of the poor in the world are going to benefit from the fact you leave the corners of your fields unharvested. A few years ago, I was in Saskatchewan talking to a farmer there, and he says, "You know, I have a very scriptural combine. Leaves a lot of gleanings behind." And I said, "Yeah, but it's not doing the poor much good. Maybe you should get a better combine and donate what you've taken off the land to the Food Grains Bank." It's a way of applying that principle, sharing something of what people have to make sure the poor get access to food. I was recently visiting Syrian refugees in Lebanon, people that have been fled the fighting in Syria. We're supporting a large feeding program for people who have been displaced. The Sojourner. I remember a long conversation with Hamoun Habush, a mother, who was living with her children in a small, crowded apartment in one of the slums of Beirut. She spoke of how her home had been bombed and destroyed, and she had fled. She was now struggling. She didn't know where her husband was. She was struggling to keep a roof over her family and find enough food. And as we were talking, she said, "I have a headache every day worrying about how I will pay my rent." Every bit of money she could find was going to pay rent, and she had nothing left for food. And I could see the relief in her eyes now that she was getting a monthly food ration from the Food Grains Bank, from a program operated by the Mennonite Central Committee that we were supporting. It was providing, and she was not having to pay for this. It was not driving her further into debt. It was being given to her because of her need. I was recently traveling across Niger in West Africa, following an extended drought in that country. And I remember meeting with a widow, Ramatou Hassan. She had 7, 8 children. I can't remember the exact number. We were there for a second round of food distributions. And this was a program being implemented by the Christian Missionary Alliance in conjunction with the Food Grains Bank. And she spoke about how, before the food relief had arrived, her children are becoming malnourished. And she could tell they were becoming malnourished because they had no energy to play. They were young children, and they just simply didn't have the energy to play. And she said after the first food distribution, and they'd got some good food, she says, "I knew that things were looking up for them because I could see my children were playing. They had energy to play." Not only that, she says, before the food distribution and food had arrived, she had begun to consider selling her land to survive, because that was all she had left. But with the arrival of food, she was not forced to sell her land, so when the rains came again, she'd be able to get back up on her feet and get going. Her land, the food was coming and given to her freely, so she did not have to exchange her land for food. On another trip to Ethiopia, I met an elderly man called Muhammad Amin in a small village of Bila. I shared this story last night. He had been a young man during the Ethiopian famine of 1983 and 84. He remembered those terrible times then when many of the people had died of starvation. Food had come from the Food Grains Bank and had helped many of the people in that community survive, but just as importantly, afterwards, the Lutherans had stayed working with them with support from the Canadian Food Grains Bank to help them restore their lives and livelihoods. An irrigation scheme had been built, diverting water. The area was lush and green. And he spoke with a lot of pride about that irrigation scheme. It was still operating some 30 years later and had been feeding that community for 30 years. They had never needed food assistance since then. He said, "This water scheme, this system is our life. The aid provided had restored a livelihood, had brought a community back, again, not been used to divest people of their land and force them into poverty." Last year, we supported 129 projects in 42 countries, benefiting 1.3 million people. And people in this community have been part of that work, of living out the principles that God had established for the community of Israel and for the early church. And we understand how important it is to situate our understanding of our mission of ending hunger as not really our mission at all. It's just part of God's mission, as part of the redeeming activity of God in the world. We are a partnership of Christian churches and church agencies. While we may have disagree about various theological issues, as you do here in this community, I know there are various versions and theologies in this community, but on these issues of reaching out to the poor and the hungry, there is no disagreement. We all agree that we have been invited to participate in the movement of God's love towards people, to proclaim and participate in the inbreaking reign of God's kingdom, a kingdom where the hungry are filled with good things, as Mary, the mother of Jesus, sang in the Magnificat. And we pray, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven in giving us our daily bread. Jesus calls us to participate in this redemptive and healing work in his world, to be a sign and to be a foretaste and an agent of the unbreaking reign of God where hunger is no more. And I know many of you here are involved with the work of the Food Grains Bank and in other ministries of mercy. And I want to thank you for that. And I also want to invite others to join with us in this God-given work, this ministry of Jesus in the world. And it is my prayer that this church will be a place that is helping to shape and renew our world in ways consistent with the principles instituted in the community of Israel, preached by the prophets, proclaimed by Jesus, and testified to by the disciples. And while these principles are simple, it's often complex to work them out, and as a manager, I know how complicated it can get. So I also, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Philippi, I also pray for you in this congregation, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best. I pray again that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best. Amen.